Okay. Well, it's good to see all of you today. And I know we've got a lot of people gone for different reasons. Graduation open houses, the race today, and all kinds of things happen over the course of the weekend. But I'm going to plow ahead. Do you remember where we were 2 weeks ago? I felt like getting up and saying, as I was saying 2 weeks ago, we were talking about speech. And the reason we were talking about that is, if you'll remember, back several weeks ago now, we decided that over the course of this year, we would address the subject of thinking Christianly. And as I recall, the first talk about that was thinking Christianly about thinking Christianly. So then I asked you if you would send to me a list of subjects that you would like to have addressed over this time period. One of them was about conversation, speech, language. And so we began to address that a couple of weeks ago. And what we talked about was the negative aspects of speech. Today we're going to come to more of a positive approach to it. But I want to show you one more time the list of things you sent to me, or you talked to me about it. And I think all of these are really valuable ones, and it tells you, it also shows you where the minds of people right in this room are, the kind of things that they're thinking about. So that's important, is it, to know that this is what your person sitting behind you or in front of you or beside you is thinking about. And so this becomes a project for all of us to help each other in these areas. And I think the first one, living Christianly in an increasingly hostile culture, is one that we deal with all of the time. And some of these other things fall right under that. Priorities in life, marriage, family, children, education, work, our jobs, things like that. Self-image. A young person gave me this one. Self-image, especially body image. That's a whole big category. Important one to address. Aging, how the old, and this is from a young person too, how the older among us face this and how the younger respond to those who are older. Great questions, aren't they? Great subjects to deal with. Sharing one's faith, how do you do that today when it seems like so few people are interested? Popular music, gambling, and burial or cremation. Interesting topic. And another one. Well, we talked about speech a couple weeks ago, and we're going to pick that up again. And I think this topic today tells us something that's really important to understand. When you accept Christ and you decide to make him Lord of your life, he messes with everything. Jesus messes with everything. In your life, there is not an aspect, there is not a category that doesn't get addressed. So when you call him Lord and you let him in, there will be topics that will come up that you may not even think about. Now, interestingly enough, speech is something that often doesn't get addressed. And yet, it's really important because words we use every day. They're one of the most common things in our lives. So it's important that we understand the use of words. Well, last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the negative aspects of that. You can go online and listen to that. We're going to aim more at the positive use of speech today. And I gave it a title, this message today. I call it The Stewardship of Words. The Stewardship of words. And the words steward or stewardship are used throughout the Gospels. It's about the kingdom of God. And Jesus will often say, there was a steward. And he likens that to us. When we come into the kingdom, we are made his stewards. And the steward was a servant of the master's estate. And his responsibility was to protect it and increase it, make it a better place. You've probably heard a lot of messages on stewardship. Generally, when I've heard messages on stewardship, they have to do with stewardship of time, stewardship of talent, stewardship of money. How often have you heard that term? Time, talent, money. But I think what we need to understand that our speech is also a part of Christian stewardship. How we use the language that has been given to us. Both Matthew and Luke talk about the stewardship of words. And here's what it says: the good man out of the treasure of his heart, that's where all of our valuables are stored, out of the treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the treasury of his heart brings forth evil. Here's the explanation: for with the mouth he speaks from what fills his heart. So there's this connection between the heart and the mouth. What's in us, one way or the other, comes out. So our words reveal a lot about us. And then this from Psalm 19: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. So to each of us is given this responsibility of being a steward of language, a steward of words. I am fascinated by people who like to play with words, who really enjoy working with words. And some of those old letters, we go back and read, and they're so masterfully done. And I don't know if you've ever seen Teddy Roosevelt's letters to his children. Magnificent communication with his kids. We have people in our group right here who are really good with words. You know, Joe gets up here when he's here and helps lead in worship. And a lot of you have listened to the albums that he has done, the CDs he has written. I mean, the lyrics he's written, they're really good. So I was having lunch with Joe one day, and I said, Joe, how many songs have you actually written? He said, well, I know I've written at least 150 songs. And he said, not all of them are what you'd put in the Christian category. They're more popular, they're country, or something like that. So, you know, I appreciate what Joe does with that. And, you know, we congratulated Lori on 40 years of being, Charlie, and being married to Lori for 40 years. How many of you read Lori's column, her syndicated column? Do yourself a favor and get on that website. She makes me laugh, she makes me cry, she makes me think. Talk about a great use of words. Terry, you like words, don't you? You can tell by talking to Terry. He likes words, and he writes stuff. That's it. What a great exercise. Linnell is not here this morning. Linnell is really good. I've read some of the stuff that she has written. There is a poem, and I just use this to illustrate. There's a poem from the 9th century from an Irish religious man, a clergyman, which reflects upon the task of searching for and using good words and the right words to explain something. And writers would especially enjoy this. Here's how it goes. I and Panger ban my cat. 'Tis a like task we are at. Hunting mice is his delight. Hunting words I sit all night. 'Tis a merry thing to see at our tasks how glad are we when at home we sit and find entertainment to the mind. 'Gainst the wall he sets his eye, full and fierce and sharp and sly. 'Gainst the wall of knowledge I all my little wisdom try. So in peace our task we ply, Pangerban, my cat and I. In our arts we find our bliss, I have mine and he has his. Isn't that great? From the 9th century. Incredible. Well, that's a happy person, playing with words, getting them to work. Taking words seriously and working with them is nourishing and enjoyable. It's a good thing to do. The Bible word meditation. Your words were found and I did eat them. They were the joy and rejoicing in my heart. I meditate on your word day and night. That word meditation comes from, it's a farm term, of a cow chewing her cud. That's what the Hebrew word means. And what is the cow doing? She's trying to get all the nourishment and enjoyment she can, right? As she chews and chews and chews. And he said, I meditate on your word. What's the reason? Nourishment, joy. You get both of those when you learn to meditate on the word of God. And it was Jeremiah who did say, your words were found and I ate them. And they were joy and rejoicing to my heart. Well, words are many in our world, especially in our world today, right? Probably more plentiful than ever before in terms of availability and coming at you with all our technology, with the internet, with the news stations, and everything that we have. So it behooves us to know something about words and how we ought to use them. Taking Jesus' teaching seriously about our choice of words can add joy and peace to our lives and the lives of those around us. It was Paul who said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt. Some foods need salt added to make them flavorful. Speech with grace added makes our words pleasing, tasteful, palatable. They can be taken by somebody else. And this doesn't mean that everything we say is sugar-coated. It's really important to think about this. We're told to be honest with each other and even confront and correct one another. But even such conversation is made palatable when accompanied by grace. There are some people who can say really hard things, but they've learned the principle of grace in speech, and it becomes palatable. They can help others. Some people say really good things, but people don't pay attention because grace lacks in the speech. Recently, I've been reminded of the Southern writer Flannery O'Connor, there's a new book out by Ralph Wood. He's a professor, a Christian at Baylor University, who wrote Flannery O'Connor in the God-Haunted South. It's a great book. And he refers to how Flannery O'Connor often used the grotesque in human nature and behavior to make a point and open up the mind. Her belief that sometimes you have to hurt to heal. And she had this masterful way, and even a blunt way, of going right to the heart of the matter and showing the ugliness of humanity, but then also what that can lead to in terms of healing. She said, grace must wound before it can heal. Think of that. Is that what the grace of God does to us? He comes to us in grace. He comes to us mercifully. But what's the first thing we hear? You're a sinner, and you need to repent and come to me, and I will forgive you. And so, what a great line, grace must wound before it can heal. And it was said of G.K. Chesterton that even his opponents loved him because his speech was so pleasing. And even those bested in debate by him, which was most of the time, found him lovable and a pleasing person because he cared about the way he expressed the words that he used. I'd like to read a couple passages of scripture this morning just to reinforce the point that Jesus makes about our participation in the kingdom through speech, his kingdom through speech. So if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. and the 25th verse. And we're going to read down through chapter 5 and verse 6. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, or in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity in so doing. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no, I've circled that word no in my Bible. It's a great reminder every time I come across this. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. In these verses, Paul draws a series of contrasts between what is considered appropriate or inappropriate behavior. If we were to put an umbrella word over it, we would call it the general behavior of Christians. That's what he's after here in Ephesians. He talks about redemption. He talks about bringing us into the kingdom. But then he gets really practical here, beginning in the fourth chapter, application. And he says, just think about general Christian behavior. I like this verse here, and I've thought about this so much. Verse 25 of chapter 4, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of each other. You're talking to your neighbor. My name comes up. What is he going to think of me? We have a relationship to each other. How you behave with your neighbor is going to reflect upon me. How I behave is going to reflect upon you and your relationship to your neighbor. General behavior. We have to think about things like this. What's greater than my personal little world that's going on right now? Kingdom of God. And these are general things that are said to us. So in 4:25, he says, lay aside falsehood, speak truth. Verse 26, be angry, do not sin. 4:28, don't steal, earn an honest living. And 4:30 impresses me. Use no unwholesome word, listen to this, but choose. Choose a word that is good for edification. Isn't that interesting? 31 and 32, put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then chapter 5, verse 4, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. If we look closely, we see that most of these have to do with the use of the tongue, don't they? If you sort through there, it's about our speech. Looking at contrasts sometimes can be helpful. And over the years, I really have thought about this topic a lot and wrestled with it. And I've cataloged what I call abuses of the tongue and positive uses of the tongue. Abuses and positive uses. And I could kick myself this morning because I had a handout with all of these on it, which I will send to you this week, okay? And I'll bring what I've already printed and lay it out next week so you can take some more copies of it. But let me just give you positive and negative, positive, negative, positive, negative. Truth, falsehood. Positive truth, falsehood. Negative use. Wholesome, unwholesome. Grace, legalism. It was Josh McDowell who says, rules without relationship is legalism. And often we try to do things in people's lives and we've not taken time to develop any kind of relationship with them. I think that's especially true with reference to evangelism today. Cold call evangelism rarely works anymore, but building relationships with people has a lot of effectiveness to it. Another positive use, giving thanks. And another opposite, clamor, yelling, noisy, he says. Speak in love, or you can slander. Respect, gossip. Gracious, silly speech. Speak wisdom, or you can use coarse and obscene language. Controlled, or just empty words. What is good, and idle words. Discretion, flattery. Let me say a word about gossip and flattery. Gossip, people have a mistaken view of gossip. They think maybe gossip is spreading lies about a person. That's not gossip at all. Gossip is knowing the truth about somebody and using that truth to destroy the person's character. So don't confuse gossip with lying. Gossip is using something. Maybe somebody's told you in confidence, and now you see it as an opportunity to bring them down, and so you repeat it to other people. So we have to be careful of that. Flattery. Before we came in here last week, I got a text. I was going to read it to you, flattering me. And it was from somebody I do not know. It was an advertising company telling me I'm like the greatest guy who ever lived. I wanted to tell you that, but it was right there on my phone. I deleted it this week. But flattery. Go to Facebook. Spend a little time on Facebook. I meet the most unbelievable children on that site who are awesome, unbelievable kids. And I'm not sure it's true. I know some of those kids. But flattery, flattery, flattery is everywhere around us. And where is it used the most? In advertising. It flatters you. So you will give in, buy the product or the service or whatever is offered to you. There can be boasting or there can be modesty. There can be edifying. Whoops, I'm repeating myself. There can be blessing, there can be cursing. There can be restraint, there can be hastiness. There can be quick to hear, slow to speak. That's probably a good umbrella word. There can be admonishment, or there can be negative talk. And then Paul kind of sums it up by saying, proclaim, let your speech be something that is proclaiming God's excellency, and don't be one given to complaining. There are more. The list is a big list. So I think these contrasts are helpful to us because they show the wide-ranging ways the tongue can be used. It's not just that there are two or three positive uses and two or three negative uses. If that were the case, we might be able to master it. But it's way more than that. All through the scriptures, these words are used to show us the positive and negative uses of the tongue. And I bet every one of us in this room, if we were to do these in two columns like it was on the handout, positive uses over here and negative uses over here, I bet most of us tack back and forth between the two. It's like a ship sailing into the wind. How do you get to where you want to be? You tack back and forth. But we tack from one side to the other side, and we're struggling with this all the time. James says as much about this as anybody. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, right after Hebrews. Look at James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Useless is another translation of the word. That's how important the tongue is. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. After he says that, he goes on to say that the truth is we're people in conflict when it comes to this area. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. From the same mouth come cursing and blessing. And then he says this in verse 10, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. It shouldn't be this way. And in this statement, and it's a very emphatic statement in the Greek. In fact, it's called a Greek emphatic. It's an emphatic statement. Things should not be this way. Now, when he's talking to us here, he's saying two things that are really important for us to realize. First, he underscores the seriousness of our condition. And as we noted 2 weeks ago, there is nothing that gives more consistent witness to the fact that we are sinners in need of help than our speech. Because it's every day, right? It just goes on every day. So daily there's an effusion, a pouring forth of words, of good and bad, of sweet and bitter, sometimes blessing, sometimes cursing. And he says here, it just seems like, and I use that word seems very carefully, it seems like none of us can overcome this condition. So, as I said, what this tells us is that in the use of our tongues, there's this daily reminder and our daily need of God. That is good. Our need of God is a good thing. When he says things ought not to be this way, what he means is profound. He means something in particular. This thing should not be this way. What's he saying? Well, he's telling us that something happened to human speech in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Think of it. Before the fall, their speech wasn't this way. Once they fell into sin and believed Satan's lie, their speech was corrupted. This is what happened to them. So when he says this shouldn't be, he's referring to something that happened way back at the time and following creation. So the second thing James is saying is that even though it seems that it is impossible to do anything with a tongue, our speech actually can be improved. As we saw last time from Proverbs 15:4, The tongue needs regular, ongoing healing. Here's what the psalm says: the healing of the tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Another translation of that: perversion in it shrivels the spirit. If we can't control our tongues, who are we hurting most? Shrivels the spirit. It just brings us right down. Well, the very fact that the writer of Proverbs would say this tells us that healing can take place. It's in the present tense. So he's saying that the healing of the tongue can be taking place over a period of time. God can help us with that. Let me go back to James 3:2. We read it earlier. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. The word perfect, as many of you know, when it's used in the New Testament, is often translated mature. Mature. Maturity is something we can grow into. And so we could read it, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man. He's growing up. She's growing up. If we learn God's purpose of the tongue. So what is James doing? He's saying it shouldn't be this way. And he gives an answer, or somebody who helps us gives an answer, St. Augustine, helps with this. He wrote a little handbook on the Christian life called the Enchiridion. Means a little handbook. Sounds like a really nice word, doesn't it? It's really beautiful to write Enchiridion. It means a little book. Here's what Augustine says. Now, it is evidence that speech was given to man, not that men therewith deceive one another, but that one man might make known himself and his thoughts to another. To use speech, then, for the purpose of deception and not for the appointed end is a sin. What is speech all about? It's learning its purpose. Why did God give us speech? So we can communicate with each other, so people can know us, so we can engage in conversation and develop relationships. So he's pointing back to what is the appointed end. When he created Adam and Eve and they talked to each other, why were they doing that? And we could expound on that. So here's something we ask ourselves. What is the purpose of it? What is the purpose of speech? The philosophers, in looking at the world, and you know, when the word philosophy was first used, it meant science. It was people trying to figure out how the world worked. And so it's really the people who did the greatest work in it were Aristotle and his team and the mathematicians and people like that. And they would ask the question, what is the thing in itself? A thing in itself. And so look at anything. Go pick an apple off the tree. What is the essence of that thing? And so now today, with all of our science and technology and our microscopes and stuff, we can look and get down and get a really good idea of the essence of that, all that goes together to make an apple. Look at a human being. What is the essence of a human being? What does it mean to be a human being? Look at speech. What is the purpose of speech? Aiming at the real purpose of speech makes for better communication and better knowing one another. I think a lot of us are fearful with speech today too, because we don't know how it will be used if we tell somebody something. But it's really that we might be known and communicate honestly with people. When we learn to do that, it makes us a better, mature person. Okay, just a little application here and we'll be done. What I'd like to do is to appeal to you to remember this subject. Remember what we talked about this morning and begin to develop a theology of speech. What's your theology of it? And I'll help you by sending the handout, which has on it what I'm going to tell you now. So the first point is develop a theology of speech. Learn all you can about this subject because it is essential to God's kingdom. Number two, know the power of words. They can heal or they can hurt. They can make joyful or sad. They can convey truth or lead to error and deception. Learn the purpose of speech. The Greeks really struggled with this one. And I wish I had time to tell you Plato's problem with what they call the philosophes, the people who became really good at language, but they manipulated people. Kind of like advertisers today. And they would get so good and polish their art so much that they would be paid to give public speeches or paid to teach a small group of people. And they would charge these rather exorbitant prices to do that. Probably some of the first time speech makers were paid in the history of the world. But he said the problem with the philosophes is what they say sounds good, but upon examination is not. So he said, what is good speech? What is good communication? And they had four words, logia, which means the accuracy of the word, selecting the right word to communicate an idea. Ethos, honesty, meaning what you say, using a word properly, not for manipulation or deception. Pathos, empathy for your audience, putting yourself in the place of the one you are talking to. What might he or she be thinking as you're talking? Do they want to hear what I have to say? Is this the right time to be saying this? I have to tell you that one of my greatest fears all through the time I've been involved in ministry is boring people. I don't see any value in boring people, and I've always feared that. I hope you're not too bored this morning. But these are good things to think about. Sometimes we bore people when we overtalk. And they're sitting there thinking, what is this guy ever going to get done? And we go on and on and on. Because what we know is the thing that's really important, right, to us. So empathy or sympathy for your audience. And then demonstration. Consistency between who you are and your words. Consistency between who you are and your words. That what you say can be demonstrated to be true. This word is used once in the entire New Testament. It's in 1 Corinthians 2:4. Paul writes and says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." I think he's thinking of the philosophers there. Persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and a power. And there's the word demonstration. There's a consistency between what Paul is saying and the power that he's learned of words through the Holy Spirit. And then next, steward your words. Why? It's kingdom activity. And then finally, I got to quote Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, right? Word or deed, both are important. Our speech has to do with bringing glory to God. And then finally, make speech other-directed rather than self-directed. We all know ourselves and the details of our lives more than anyone else. And it's easy for us, if we're not careful, to talk a lot about ourselves. It's better to start with the other person and say, tell me your story. Let me hear what you're thinking these days. Okay, that's it for today. Hope you find that helpful. And remember, this is something a brother or sister was interested in talking about. So I think we can help each other in this particular area. And personally, I think one of the things it does is more hindering to the work of God today than almost anything else is just speech. And we don't control it, we don't listen, we try to force our ideas on other people rather than really understanding how to communicate. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is just so extensive. And as we said earlier, when we come into the kingdom of God, we learn the lordship of Christ and understand that he wants to deal with every particular area of our lives. As we continue to talk under this umbrella of thinking Christianly, and we tackle these other subjects, we pray that you will help us to understand that every aspect of our life and being is something that you speak to, and you help us think about it correctly. We thank you for that. Thank you that you are a truth revealer. Help us never to be arrogant or proud, but always thankful that you give us the truth. Be with us today. We ask your blessing upon our nation and on people as they celebrate today. In Jesus' name, amen.